That's a good song.
In fact, we're going to do things just a little differently today than we usually do. Number one, I'm not Dan. So that's the big item, right? Dan is back east visiting brother and father and anybody else that he knows, right? And Debbie says that he called and sent greetings, and they put him to work hanging doors. Was that what it was?
Painting?
I can't imagine. Okay. Why don't we open with prayer before we, and then we're going to sing that song, by the way, just a heads up. Ken, would you open us in prayer, please? Amen. Number 435. And if you would stand as we sing that together, is it four verses? Whatever we have. All the verses. Three verses. Thanks very much. Be seated, please. Don't give up your singing voices just yet. We're going to have some other things, and then we'll have one more song. Some announcements, the ones that I can remember anyway. Next week, the 28th, will be the last week, at least on the schedule, for giving money to the Slavic Gospel Association Star Project, the Christmas Project. Now, I suspect that if you got it in a week late, they'd take it. But we're going to try to collect it here next week and get it sent in, right? The other thing is the packing of the shoe boxes for kids everywhere around the world through Samaritan's Purse. That'll take place here on November the 4th instead of the evening service. It's a lot of fun and a lot of wrapping paper and shoe boxes and tape and stuff flies around. And it's just a good time doing it, so November the 4th, which lets you know that right now is the time that when you go through whatever the place is you're going through and you say, that's pretty cheap, and that's kind of small, and I think that would fit in a shoebox. You can go ahead and buy 10 or 15 of them if you want to,
I mean, if you're like my wife, we get to the toothpaste aisle and the toothbrush aisle, and if it's less than 50 cents, it's ready to go.
So just, that's that. It's shopping time, ladies and gentlemen. There you have it. Okay. Got two prayer items before I ask you if there are other announcements. Two prayer items. Jean's neighbor, Stan Brimmer, many of you know Stan, had surgery this past week and is recovering from that. So we're going to pray for him here in just a minute. The other item is that Jean's blood pressure is high, much higher than it ought to be. And they don't know right now why. Is that correct, Jean? So we want to pray for her. And that her blood pressure would come down. Are there any other prayer items that I need to include? I'm going to pray for those two items here in just a second. Anything else? For Dan. Now, we prayed for him twice this morning already, but I'll include that too. We had a prayer time and a Sunday school time, but I will put him in there. Prayer's never wasted. There you go. Okay, let's pray for those items, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for prayer. We thank you that you've told us to pray. You've encouraged us to pray. You've commanded us to pray. And here we are praying for these three things. First, for Stan Brimmer, a good friend of Gene and RC's for a long, long time, and for many of us for a long, long time. We pray that you'd help him recover from that surgery and get back to full health. We also pray, Father, for an unknown. We don't know why Gene's blood pressure is high. But since you do know, we pray that you'd help the doctors to find out what it is and to give her proper treatment for it. We pray your best for her and for a healthy outcome from whatever the tests might need to be done and for whatever medication or procedures need to be done for her. And we also pray for Dan, that he'd have a good visit with his dad and his brother and his family and friends, and he'd get home safely later this week. And we pray for Debbie, that she'd be safe while he's gone. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Thank you very much. I think it's time for another song. This one will be number 204.
John.
Yeah.
Don't forget past appreciation after service next Sunday.
Thank you. Thank you. Actually, I was going to do that, and I forgot. Tomorrow after Sunday, it's a potluck, right? We'll supply the plates and the drinks and the, not silverware, plasticware, and y'all bring the food next Sunday afternoon. Right. Thank you. Okay? Oh, yeah, another one. See, I knew all of these at one time. And the old brain is just not sticking like it used to. Tonight's service will be canceled. So this is it for today. So you can go home and enjoy your time with your families, take a nap, whatever you'd like to do. Okay? All right. Now, anything else that I forgot? All right. Number 204, Rock of Ages, we'll stand and we'll sing all of the verses on this one as well. good one. Be seated, please, and thank you for your accompaniment. At the end of the service, we'll have a closing hymn. So don't pack it up and put it away yet, John. Okay? Okay. I'd like to share with you one psalm, just for meditation's purposes, a call to worship, if you will. And then when we get into our main topic this morning, we'll have several other scriptures besides this one. But the psalm I'd like to share with you this morning is Psalm 33. And right in the middle of it, verse 12, I believe, is a verse that's appropriate for us, particularly at this time. But I'm going to read the whole thing, so follow along with me, well, if you will, at Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And I believe this next verse is particularly appropriate. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his habitations, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eyes of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Psalm 33. There's a lot of good things in that one, and we could just stick with that one, I guess, for the message today. Unfortunately for you, I've prepared a different message. And actually, if you're looking for a sermon, you're in the wrong spot. This is a lesson. It's a teaching time about one of the great big words of the Christian doctrine. But as we get into that, I would like to. I was reminded of what I was going to talk about earlier this week. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but in some sort of a fundraiser, the two different presidential candidates had a time of, I guess you could say, lightheartedness, at least joviality, because they made jokes about each other and about themselves. And the one I heard played over and over on the news was the one where Mr. Romney, in speaking of President Obama, said that Sesame Street will now be brought to you by the letter O and by the number 16 trillion. Which I hope everybody knows, which is the level currently of the national debt, $16 trillion. And I thought, you know, that fits right in with what I'm going to talk about. Not the national debt, and not about the presidential election, but today's lesson will be brought to you by the letter U and the number 1. And now I got to tell you, that's what I'm going to tell you, Ken, and now I'm going to tell you. The idea of the letter U was brought to me, it's been 2 or 3 weeks ago, by a gentleman whose name I can't remember yet again. But he said that the whole course of human history can be signified by the letter U. He called it a comic tragedy. The whole course of human history starts out at a high point,
the creation, the provision. God made everything just right. And when he got done, he said, it's very good. And then guess what? We screwed it up. It went down, just like the letter U, and we're still down. And by the time the end of the book of Revelation is finished, it'll be back up at its high point, where he reestablishes the earth. He'll make a new earth. There'll be a new heavens. And he will set all things right. All tears will be gone. All the worries will be gone. But we're stuck in the middle of this age, in the bottom of the trough of the letter U. And that's what I was speaking of when I said it'll be brought to you by the letter U. Now, that's all very philosophical and historical, and you can look at it from way yonder before us, and I don't know how long after us. We don't know yet. But the number one is also important, because each one of us cares more about what happens to us than we do to all those millions and billions of people who have already died, and all the millions and billions of people who may yet live after we're gone. The letter one also signifies the fact that while God did know that he started at a high point and we were going to fall down, and then he would have to set it straight at the end, he did provide one way in order for us to get out of the trough and back to his perfect plan. We call it salvation. We call it being born again. Any number of terms can be either biblical or non-biblical. Receiving the Lord, asking him to come into your heart. That one way is available. Some people would complain that there's not 12 ways. Or some people in the Hindu religion would say there's millions of different ways. But frankly, if Jesus is to be believed, and he is, after all, the only Son of God, he said, I am the way, not one of the ways. I am the truth, not some of the truth. And I am the life, the only way to have eternal life. So the way that works is, and it's a very simple thing, you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your only Savior. You confess to him that you've screwed up. That's called sin. And you say, please make it right. And that's putting your faith in him. And he's already promised us that those who confess their sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them and to set us straight with him so that we could have eternal life. Okay? Now, if you were in a Baptist church, that would have taken 45 minutes and that would be the ending point. But in this church, it only took a little bit and it's just the beginning point. What I want to talk to you about is one of those big words that takes place at the point of our salvation. That big word is called justification. Justification. What in the world does that mean? It's a great big long word, and we kind of toss it around. The just will live by faith. You're justified by this or by that. But I'd like to look at it a little closer, because there are a number of scriptures, as you know, in the Bible, which talk about being justified by, and then you fill in the blank. I mean, let me give you an example. Romans 5:1, you're justified by faith. That's the one we camp on. That's the one we trust in. But you're also justified in the book of James by works. Now, wait a minute. You can't have it both ways, right? Well, there's several questions about justification that's got to be answered. Before whom are you justified? How are you justified? What's the purpose of your justification? And what's the audience of it? So how does it happen? Why does it happen? Before whom does it happen? And what in the world is it anyway? I haven't even defined it yet. But we can also look at other scriptures that say you're justified by words, by grace, by the Holy Spirit, by God. All of those things are true. But you have to understand what they mean when it says justified by those things to understand how they're true. They're all just part of the total truth. Okay? So let's start at ground zero. If we're going to look at justification, what in the world is it? It's being declared righteous. Being declared righteous. That's not the same as being righteous. It's being declared righteous. If you go to court and you're either caught or not caught doing something bad, but somebody thinks you were, and you're brought before the judge, brought before a jury, and they say, you know, gentlemen of the jury, have you reached a verdict? And the guy gets up and he says, we the jury find this defendant not guilty. That is declaring that person to be righteous in terms of that particular crime. Now, maybe he had a good lawyer, and maybe he really was guilty, and he got caught, and then he got let off. That has happened before. Did the gloves really fit? That kind of stuff. But it could be that the person was innocent, too. And when that verdict is given, then that means that he is declared righteous or declared innocent in that point. It's very much like a, well, let's say you're getting married, and you come down the aisle and you stand before the preacher and you say the words to promise to live together and to be faithful only to your married partner. And then the preacher says, I declare you to be husband and wife by what? By the power vested in me. You can just as easily do it in front of the law and in front of the community. You would be just as married if you went before Steve Tribble and had it done as before a pastor. The point is that he only, whoever it is, he only has the right to declare you to be husband and wife by the power that's vested in him. Right? Let's say that guy who was in court, and the jury found him innocent. What if some guy, a homeless bum, walks in off the street, wanders up to the front of the courtroom and says, this guy's innocent. Does that mean that he's declared innocent in a court of law? Ken, you're the lawyer. Has got nothing to do with it, right? I mean, just because he says the words doesn't make any difference at all. Therefore, when you are justified, when you're declared to be innocent or righteous, either way you want to say it, it has to be done in a way that fulfills the law. The person who makes that declaration has to have the right to make the declaration, or it doesn't count. Right? We got people all the time. I mean, the prisons are full of people who are saying, I didn't do it. It's not my fault. I'm innocent. And yet, they had eyewitnesses and the testimony and the evidence that was given to show that the person really did do it. And he really was guilty. And the majority, I'm told, of people who are in prison now still say, I'm innocent. Or at least they will say that to the police when they're questioned. One of the two. Okay? So, that's really the definition. Justification means to be declared righteous. It could easily be in the form of a death certificate as well. What if somebody, a doctor, issued a death certificate, and the guy wasn't dead? He has the power to say that he's dead, but hopefully he would never use the power to make it a fact. In fact, it happened just this past week in Chicago, Phil, your hometown. There was an 8-year-old boy who was declared to be dead, and a couple hours later he wasn't dead. And there's a lawsuit going on, of course. I mean, he had other impairments. And the doctor said, well, he's going to die anyway. So we're just going to leave him here, let him die. We'll sign the certificate. We won't tell the parents. But the parents found out. And they found out that he wasn't dead. And that's where the lawsuit comes from. The doctor had the authority to sign the death certificate, but it was not true. Okay? So what makes our justification effective? All right, I'm going to show you that right now. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 33, you'll see why our declaration of righteousness is effective. Romans chapter 8, 33. Okay, it's the middle of a bunch of questions, and then the one pertinent is, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So how more powerful a court can there be than God himself justifying? There's nobody. You've heard the old riddle, haven't you? What is it that rich people don't want poor people already have, is wilier than the devil, more powerful than God, and if you eat it, you die. Nothing. So, maybe you hadn't heard that. I thought that'd been around a while. All right. What's more powerful than God? What has a greater bar of justice than God does? Nothing. Nobody. So, Romans 8:33 says, it is God who justifies. Therefore, he has the authority to declare you righteous. He has the authority, believe it or not, to declare me righteous. Does that make us righteous? Not in our own, no. Why is it he would do that then? Something's missing here. What's the difference between our lack of being right, and all of the human race has done every one of the Ten Commandments plus more, have violated them, whether it's, you know, theft or adultery or coveting or murder or whatever it is, we've done it all. How can he declare people who do that righteous? He does that by means of, let me get it right here, Romans 5:8. You can stay in the same book. Go over to chapter 5 in verse 8. And it says, God demonstrates his own love toward us while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. Therefore, what that says is that we are justified by means of Christ's sacrifice. That means that while we ourselves are unrighteous, God can take Jesus' righteousness, put us in Christ, as the Scripture says, and declare us to be righteous because he's already taken on himself the penalty that we should have had because we didn't do it right. That's how it works. Okay, another question that I believe needs to be answered is that what about all of these different phrases that I mentioned at first, where you're justified by faith? It says Abraham was and we are, everyone is, the just shall live by faith, you're justified by faith. Romans 5:1, we stick right there. 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So when we look at it, if you're justified by faith and by blood and by works and by words, how does all of that stack up together? Well, the simplest analogy I could give is a trip between here and Hopkinsville. If you're going to get from here to Hopkinsville, or in case of Don and some of the others had to get from Hopkinsville to here, how do you do it? You go by plane or by boat or by car or by something, right? So they got here by that means of transportation. But at the same time, when you were traveling, you went by Broadbent and the other side of Cadiz and Montgomery and Gracie. You went by some events, and that car was powered by gasoline. There are a lot of different meanings to the word by in English, just as there were in the original text. So we are justified by blood. We are justified by faith. You're justified in front of men by works. So there's a lot of different uses of that word, all of which are part of the central truth that God can declare us to be pure, or righteous, or sinless, not because we are, but because his Son is, and we are in Christ. We're in that package called Jesus Christ. Now, if you're outside, then it's a whole different set of rules. If you're outside of Christ, then the rules are, you die. It's just as simple as that. I didn't make it up. That's what the Bible says. So either you live, or you die, depending on whether you're in Christ or you're outside of Christ. And there's really not any in between. Question. My messages are relatively short, so hang in there. Why would God do that? We kind of know the how now, at least as much as we can. And we know some of the differences in beliefs and of the different religions as far as that. We know that there's just the one way. But, you know, God could just as easily have said, there's no way. They're fallen. You know, they made their bed. Let them lie in it. Why? Why did he do that? Beth showed me a story that I think is very appropriate for this. It comes from Africa. So why did he do it? There was a translator in Africa with one of the tribes, and I can't even pronounce it, HDI. How would you say HDI? Hadi? That's pretty close. If the H is silent, it would be D. So let's call them D, the D tribe. All right. Translator Lee Bramlett tells this story about his translation of some of the scriptures to the D tribe. He said that he really didn't know how to convey to this tribe all of the scriptural truths. And while he was asleep one night, he had a dream. You can say what you want to about dreams, but God can work in dreams just as well as not. And in this dream, he was prompted to look at their word for love. So he thought about that. He went to the group of translators, which had most of the leaders of the village in it. And he said, "Tell me about your understanding of the words for love." Now, every verb in that language either ends with I or A or you. And he said, "Okay, I know that's true for the verbs in your language. So let's start. I'll start with the word for love, which is gedi. If you're married, can you gedi your wife?" And they said, "Oh yeah, it happens all the time. We've been in love. We're no longer in love. The love is gone. That's gedi." Okay. He said, "Well, what about gada? G-D-A. They said, "Oh yeah. Yeah, it happens all the time." They said, I'm married to my wife. She cooks my supper. She brings me water. She does what I want. As a result of what she does for me, I love her. I gada my wife." So you can have gadi, you can have gada. He said, "Well, what about gadu? It ends in you. Can you gadu your wife?" They looked at each other and they broke out laughing. I said, "Are you kidding? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. You can't do that. That would mean that if I loved my wife and she didn't bring me water, I would still love her. If she committed adultery, I would still love her. If she didn't do what I told her, I would still love her. You can't. That's impossible. It doesn't exist." He said, "Well, could God gdu people, your wife and yourself?" Let me pick it up as it's written here for their response to that. There was a complete silence for 3 or 4 minutes, and then tears started to trickle down the weathered faces of these elderly men. Finally, they responded, "Do you know what this would mean? This would mean that God kept loving us over and over, millennia after millennia, while all that time we rejected His great love. He is compelled to love us, even though we have sinned more than any people." That's got it, right? That's it. That's the God kind of love, and that is exactly why He chose to justify us. Even though we're not justified, we're not righteous, He declared it to be so because we're in His Son who was righteous. And He gave His Son because He loves us. And that's the story. Okay? I thought that was very good. That's what's called, by the way, a redemptive analogy. And if you know anything about that idea, every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue has something in their past, something in their traditions that can be used to describe what Scripture is all about. It's a redemptive analogy. We have them in English. Right now, we're going to sing a song in English. If you guys could come up and accompany us on that. We will sing number 399, Higher Ground, number 399. And we'll stand to do that, please. Thank you all very much. Is there anything else anyone needs to announce or say? If not, we're going to close in prayer. Okay. David, would you close us, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word that we can be saved through it, Lord. We just thank you for this day and what it means and the beauty of it, Lord. We just ask you now to go with us as we can go to our homes, Lord. And to say, we just thank you for these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord willing.